You have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We also will be having the verses on the PowerPoint. But if you'd like to have your own scriptures open, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we'll be. While you're finding that, I just want to share with you a little story about a United Way worker. It says, once upon a time, there was a United Way worker who was doing research to find contributors to his organization. As he researched, he discovered a lawyer with a salary of over $500,000 who had never contributed to any cause. So, the United Way worker made a call to the lawyer. When the lawyer answered the phone, the worker said, "Thank you for taking my call. I work for United Way. My research indicates that you earn over $500,000 a year, but you have never contributed to United Way. I wonder if we could count on you for a contribution this year." "Well," said the lawyer after a long pause, "did your research also indicate that my mother is presently in the hospital and her bill is three times her annual income?" No. "Did your research also indicate that my brother lost his job and has no one else to support him?" Well, no. "And did your research also indicate that my next door neighbor was in a serious automobile accident and had no insurance to help?" asked the lawyer. "Well, no, it didn't," responded the United Way worker, now totally defeated. "Well then," concluded the lawyer, now on a roll, "if I don't give anything to them, why should I give anything to you?" Well, today we're going to talk about the issue of giving and having an opportunity to give, maybe not from the means of the lawyer, but from a different perspective. If you're with us today and visiting and saying, "Oh my, got in here right in the middle of one of their preaching on money things." Well, we don't do this often, but this is a time we're talking about not so much giving as we are of the element of stewardship and an opportunity to participate in God's wonderful work. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer and talk about this element of I can't afford to give. Father, I pray that you will allow us to be able to take your word today and use it in such a way that it will penetrate our hearts. Father, help us to realize that this whole topic of money and giving is a very spiritual topic of just understanding how our lives connect with you. Lord, it is such a temptation on both sides, those and the religious leaders, to be so caught up with trying to be like the United Way worker, trying to find contributors, etc. And Lord, that's not our job. Our job is not to be fundraisers. Father, our job is to reach people for Jesus Christ. And Lord, on the other side, there's those who genuinely want to give but have been hampered through some of their decisions and situations. And Father, I pray that you would encourage them. And quite frankly, there's some that just need to be encouraged of priorities. And Father, I pray your word might be that which convicts and challenges, and not my words or my demeanor. Father, for we want to be ones who are obedient to you and please you. And I pray, God, that you'll use me as your vessel. Thank you again for your word and for allowing us to use it today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. What we want to look today is the idea of I can't afford to give. Or you could actually do this, I can't afford not to give, to not give. Three reasons to give during difficult times. We're going to look at a church in Corinth who is receiving a letter, 2 Corinthians. But in this discussion, we're going to hear about a church not in Corinth. Actually, a series of churches in a place called Macedonia. Now, if you were with us several weeks ago, we were on a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The church of Thessalonica is part of that Macedonian group. You can find out all about these churches if you read in Acts chapter 15, 16, 17, around that area. We'll describe the Apostle Paul going in and evangelizing these Macedonian churches. Well, we're going to be looking at one of the three things from the Macedonian church of being the testimony of fruit. As we look in Corinthians, it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians to encourage them to be faithful with something they committed to do. The Corinthians had said they wanted to be involved with the collection of money to go towards the relief for the Jerusalem churches. This was a campaign that Paul was involved with, of being the main individual to collect and be able to disperse the money for those who had gone through this major famine. It's a famine relief type situation. And here we had the Apostle Paul going back to the Corinthians by the form of a letter to let them know that God still wanted them to give. And in doing so, he gave them an example, a testimony of a group of churches in a place called Macedonia. It says Paul was using the Macedonian churches as an example of God's care. Now, what's interesting about the Macedonian churches is that for the most part, they were in as bad a shape as the churches in Jerusalem. They had come upon hard times. They were the ones, remember, that had been idol worshippers. And they had turned from worshiping idol to turn 180 degrees to become a worshiper of God. They had given themselves totally to that, and they would be from what we would understand, the Greek or Gentile type background. They didn't have the Jewish background. They were ones who, when they turned from the idols, many of them were hit pretty hard financially because of some of their decisions. They became outcasts in their own areas. So as a result, here we have a group of individuals in Macedonia that probably, for the most part, were in worse financial shape than the people of Corinth. And you can see that, by contrast, the Corinthians would have been better off financially than the Macedonians. Why do I conclude that? For one thing, the letters to the people in Corinth, if you look at the first letter to the people of Corinth, one of the main problems they had there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 dealt with the love feast that they had. And one of the problems they had is for those people who had had much, they would gather together and have a great big old fellowship, and they had all the food to themselves, wherein those who didn't have much within their congregation weren't allowed to share. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've seen a couple of dogs get together on their dishes, and the food's put down, and they have that way of making sure no one else can get to their food. Well, that seems to me what the attitudes of people in Corinth was. So we have an indication that they had some well means. They had finances available, but yet they had not fulfilled their commitment. Paul's writing them to encourage them, and Paul is letting them know that the testimony of fruit, says again, God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia grace, even though they might have been needful. He wanted to let them know that God was blessing, God was making fruitful a group of people that from the outside, when you looked at them and said, these people don't have a whole lot. They may not have had nice churches. They may not have had nice places to get together. They may not have had a lot of money. But God says His grace was upon them, and they were, what my term is, fruitful. Let's look at how fruitfulness is an element in regardless of the times that we might have. You can be fruitful even during lean times. The Apostle Paul, as he is talking to the Philippians, he was sharing with them that they had been so generous to him. And he said, I learn how to be content, whether I have a lot or whether I have little. The Apostle Paul was talking about the importance of learning how to live with what we have. Learning how to be content, learning how to realize that you can be just as fruitful with God if you don't have as much as if you do have a lot. The issue is not so much what you have, it's what you do with what you have. Jesus gave a challenge in Matthew chapter 6 in regard to wanting to worship money versus worshiping God. And he challenged them with this truth that you can get all caught up with where your food is going to come from and where your clothing is going to come from, where your shelter is. And God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So what is He telling them? He's telling them that it's the element of recognizing that God is the one who provides, regardless of your situation. Bear in mind, when he used this illustration in Matthew 6, he's talking about things like food and clothing. We rarely worry about that, do we? Or we may open up a refrigerator and say, oh, wow, we don't have a whole lot. I guess we're going to have to go over to Walmart, you know. Or we open up the closet and say, oh, don't have any clothes. Going to have to wash a load or something. Or go over to Walmart. You know, you never... I mean, it's usually not a decision where we wonder where our food is going to come from, where our clothing is going to come from. When Jesus used this illustration, he was talking to people who that would have been a case. He wouldn't have used that illustration if it weren't true of them. And he's saying that we should not worry about those things because God can be fruitful. God is a heavenly Father who provides even in those type of situations as well. Book of James, we did a series on this several years back. He contrasts in James chapter 2, verse 5 and chapter 5, talks about the rich versus the poor. And talks about the great blessing that the poor can have because of their faith that they can have. And then, of course, the widow's example, Matthew 21, wherein Jesus was there with all the Pharisees, and there was a big thing back then to give your money. And when you did, you kind of put it in there in such a way that it would make a lot of noise. And I imagine it's a big old issue. People see what you gave. You know, we try not to make a big issue. You give, it's between you and God and that type of thing, and we recognize that as being very important. But back then, that wasn't the case. The case was, you want to make sure other people know what you gave. And they would all bring their big cases in and make sure other people could see how much they were given and say, oh, that's a spiritual person. Look how much he's given towards the temple. And Jesus points out a little widow lady who comes up and has these two little coins that she throws in, and he says she gave more than all the rest because she gave everything that she had. So God again emphasizes that there's fruitfulness in lean times. There's participation, there's involvement in lean times. The Macedonian church had little, but they gave the most. Let me say it from this perspective. In verse 5 it says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, how did they give more? They gave more because they gave themselves. If you were with us last week, we talked about the important step of stewardship is recognizing that all things were made by God and all things were made for Him. Everything belongs to God. And everything it is. The people of Macedonia recognized that. And Paul says that was a commendable thing, that they first gave themselves to God. If you want to give to God during lean times, when things aren't going the way you want, you feel like you can't afford to give to God's work, the first thing you do is give yourself. Say, God, I know it ain't much, but take it and use it. It's yours. The Bible says your body is not your own. You're bought with a price. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, He has purchased you. You belong to Him. You are His, to be used in the way it pleases Him. We can be His vessels for His glory. The Thessalonians and others recognized this truth and they gave themselves. The widow recognized that truth and had given herself as well, given all that she had for that work. So not only is there a testimony of fruit, and I guess the encouragement here is that one of the things that we get to is when we might be in these times of lean times is to figure we're out of the picture. God has abandoned us. God has left us, and we do not have the income that we want. We can't get the things we want, and therefore we're not receiving the blessing of God. But that's not true. That is not true. One of the privileges we've had in our experience is back several years ago when God led us to the ministry of a small church. In order to do that, we had had the privilege of taking a substantial cut in what our provisions were financially. We went into a remote area. We knew absolutely no one there. I'd start all over again, doctors and all that type of stuff. We had a lot more, less at our disposal. We went from a larger church to a very, very, very small church that had very little means to provide for a pastor. But the exciting thing is not the dollar signs or anything like that. It's exciting to see how that God provided in so many different ways. Testimony after testimony of how God intervened to provide to where we could see the hand of God in considerable fashion and to recognize that the fruitfulness during that time, that we didn't have to hold back on our giving. We were able to give to individuals, strangers, and to the work of the ministry and over and above, not because we were necessarily that great of managers of money, but we tried to be, but because God blessed. And God was fruitful. We know, as the Apostle Paul said, we know how to deal with when things might be much, and we've learned how to deal when things might be less, because it's not an issue of recognizing how much you have. It really depends on how much of you God has. And if you're determined that He's going to use you regardless of what your status might be, then you'll be able to see some fruit in your lives. Let's look at the second element, the test of faith. that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now that describes the people of Macedonia. Great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They were described as being churches of poverty. Churches that should have been receiving a collection, folks. Individuals who should have been on Paul's list of people to disperse money to. But in that context, they looked at the great joy they had as an opportunity to give unto the Lord. The Macedonian churches were liberal in their giving, despite their situation. They were in a situation where it was a great opportunity for them to give. It is a great testing of our faith. How much do we believe in God to provide? And it's interesting, I believe that they were not only liberal in their giving despite their situation, but maybe because of their situation. They were happy in it, but not necessarily with their situation. I don't think when we find ourselves in difficult situations financially, we need to be happy with that. We need to be happy in it. We need to learn how to be content in it and learn how to use it. And this is what I believe that the people in Macedonia recognized, is that they were dependent upon God to provide for them. And as a result of that recognition of their dependence, they knew that every amount that they had came from God. So when it came to a time to give, they knew they were going to get more from Him anyways. They knew it came from God, and if God wanted to utilize them, they knew it was a test of their faith and a strengthening of their faith to be able to give to others. It's kind of interesting. I received this data that I thought might be helpful to us. One of the things is that this issue of faith tends to diminish in regard to what's measurable from it, from giving, as we continue to prosper. Some of you are familiar with George Barna. Barna does a lot of research-type things, and they do all these opinion poll-type situations. One of the things they like to do is find out what's going on in religion and such. And so they polled those who gave tithe or more to their churches. Now, again, it's not my purpose to preach on tithing. Our purpose is to teach on giving. But he used the determination of tithe, which is simply 10%. 10% of what your earnings are. But here's what he found. In Barna's 2000 report on tithing, he found that those individuals, households, individuals who had an income of less than $20,000, that 8% of those individuals tithed, either gave 10% or more. What's interesting, though, is he continued to poll them and check where their income situation is. If people fell between a $20,000 and $39,000, only 5% gave a tithe or more. Although they might have been making close to twice as much as what the other group was, they almost half of them get tithe in comparison to the other group. Then it went up to 40,000 to 59,000, only 4% tithe. You would have thought it would go up, because here's these individuals that probably, when they were down into the other 92%, that back when that are under 20,000, thinking, if I just had 20 more thousand, then I could afford to tithe, right? Interesting things happening. Half of them dropped out, if you would. Then by the time you get down to 60,000 to 74,000, surely a comfortable enough living to be able to tithe, only 2%. And by the time you get up to 75 to 100,000, only 1% of those that fall into that group tithe. Now again, I'm not here to talk about the importance that you've got to tithe. I'm just using from a perspective, if tithe has any kind of measure of whether people really trust whether God can use them. Again, tithing is not the issue. The issue is a measurement of giving, and this was the measurement that found out that those individuals who had less, for the most part, tended to want to give proportionately than those who had more. So the question might be, if tithing, or if giving to God is a test of our faith, it seems to be more measured when we have less than we have when we have more. Story is given of a young businessman who came to his pastor and wanted to talk about giving. And as they talked about the importance of giving, the pastor talked to him about tithing and giving 10%. And so this businessman determined he was going to give 10% of everything that he earned. And as he did that, his business continued to grow and continued to grow and continued to grow. And it got to the point where he was making so much money that he pulled the minister around, along, and he said, "Pastor, I know that back a while ago, I committed with you before you and God to give 10% of everything that comes in. And I made that commitment, but the amount of money I'm making is so much, I can't afford to tithe anymore. And I was wondering if you could release me from that commitment." And the pastor said, "Sure, fine, no problem. Let's get together and pray." And so he got together and pray, and here was his prayer. He says, "Lord, this young man promised to tithe and faithfully kept his promise until you have made him rich. Now he makes so much that he can't afford to tithe. So I'm asking you to enable him to continue to tithe by cutting down..." And about that time, that pastor was interrupted by a young man that said, "Aha, I see something here. Don't finish your prayer." But the challenge is for us to recognize that we need to look at our giving from a perspective of our faith. That it's an opportunity to give as a choice to give. Now let's look at how that choosing should be. It should be a matter of stewardship. In other words, when we choose to give, it should be that based upon, regardless of what financial status we fall in, it should be a matter of choice, of determination, of recognizing this is how God wants to use me. I'm a steward. I have determined to give my life to God. I've determined to be used of Him. I've determined to use everything of my facilities and means to be used for God. So my decision is going to be based upon stewardship, not as a matter of fear. Not as a matter of saying, "I can't afford this, I can't do this," and have the attitude of, "I can't give because God hasn't provided me with enough." If you start looking at it from that way, is that my God has not provided for me. The Father above, the Father who has provided and says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and I turn up to that Father and say, "God, I would love to give to you, but you have not given enough to me." There's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? That if we are stewards, we can't say, "God, we can't do the work because you have not given me the tools to do the work." We should instead be saying, "God, I am confident of what you want me to do, and I will do it. But I know right now, and my making my choices of what I'm giving towards, I know it's a matter of stewardship, and I choose," here's the point, "that we're convinced that God wants you to use the money in some other fashion, not that God cannot supply enough to give." So that when we are making choices of stewardship, that the part that God is concerned about is not what ends up in an offering plate or an envelope sent off someplace for some kind of giving. God is concerned about the whole. And He wants you to be good stewards. He wants me to be good stewards of the whole amount. And there will be times that we need to recognize that we can't be like the widow and give everything that we have. It's not a practical stewardship thing to decide that we're going to put everything in there when we've got, you know, creditors and others that we have responsibilities to. So it's making that decision not based on the fact that, you know, God isn't going to provide, God's not going to give to me. It's making it on the basis of recognizing these are the various things I need to manage my money in, and this is how I'm going to work it here, here, and here for the glory of God, and my giving is what I'm not ashamed of because I know I'm giving what God wants me to give. That's where it should be. You should not be motivated by what other people say. It should not be motivated by any kind of arm twisting or anything along like that. But it should be motivated because you love God and you're confident He's going to provide for you, whether you're in the 20,000 below or the 100,000 above, of recognizing that the money belongs to God and He can enable you to accomplish those things. We'll be talking a little bit more about the planning and giving another time. I'm not going to go in detail on that right now. But the emphasis is recognizing that attitude of faith that God gives us an opportunity to test our faith through our giving. Third item is the taste of fellowship. Verse 3 says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Look at this, verse 4. imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Apostle Paul's saying now, let me just share with you. These people I just described that were in poverty, these individuals that had not, these individuals that were struggling to get by from one point to another, had done all they could to scrape up money that one would even expect or even suspect, let's say, that they could come up with, and even more than that. I mean, no clue where they got it from. They have all this, and not only do they have it, they have come to me and they have begged me to take it. They have begged me to take it because they wanted to be involved with the fellowship of the activity. They had such a passion and compassion for the work of God and for the people of Jerusalem and for all those around. And they look at what little they have and they say, wow, we have a lot. And be able to say, God has provided for us and we want to give. Don't make it to where we can't be part of the process. Don't cheat us, they could be saying. They wanted to be part of the fellowship. They wanted to be part of the partnership with what was going on. They wanted to give. They wanted to give proportionately. It's kind of interesting when we think of the widow's mite when she threw those little coins in there. You know, Jesus said she had given beyond what the others had given because she gave all of herself. It would have been a fitting thing for Jesus just to go ahead and tell one of his disciples, you go give her 4 coins to replace what she gave. Her gift stood. And she walked away giving her gift. No one that we know of from Scripture ran up and reimbursed the woman and said, your gift was beyond what should be given, accepted it, and it was part of the gift of God. Her gift stood. It was important to her to give. She wanted to give. Now, how does all this proportionate type thing work? Well, we're in election time, and you're sick of it, aren't you, already? We've only got like 70 more days of this stuff, and we'll be done, right? And it'll start up again the next 4 years. I don't know. But we'll get over it. But the one thing about the electoral process is it gives an idea of how proportions work. When God talks about us giving, He doesn't say you've got to give X amount of dollars to be part of the team. You know, your dues are X amount, so scrape them up some way or else don't worry about being part of the family of God here. No, He talks about things proportionately. And electoral votes are similar to that. Let me just go over how that works. And again, this is not talking about politics here other than just use that as an example. Electoral votes. There are 538 electoral votes available. It means each state has a certain amount of votes that when comes time for electoral colleges to get together and they all cast their votes, they all have a part in the process, regardless of the size of the ID. So it's not just an issue of a majority of people of the nation voting in the president. It's the majority of the electoral votes in the states. So it becomes more elected by the United States than it does more by the people, if you want to look at it from that vantage point. I know it's caused a lot of confusion and a lot of debate as to what the appropriate way is, and I'm not telling you which way is right. For me, the right thing is for Jesus Christ to come back and set up His kingdom. That's the right thing to do, okay? So, but we can't do that right now. We can't control that. We do it with what we can. But for right now, that's the way our country is. To give us an idea, there's 538 electoral votes. 270 are needed, from what I understand, for someone to be placed in as the president. Iowa has 7. 7 of 270, we might as well stay home. Right? We're like the widow with the 2 little coins. Who's going to miss it? They'll round it up, you know? The state next to us on the other side has 21, 3 times as many as we do. State on the other side only has 3, half as many as we do. The state way on the west coast has 55 of them. 55. I mean, they take up many states' worth. It'd be very easy to think it doesn't matter. But those of you who paid close attention to last year's election found it mattered, the little bit that was thrown in there. A little bit. They all come together, and how to transition this in. Each contributes a different amount, but each is crucial to the process, folks. Regardless of whether writing checks for huge amounts or faithfully giving, it matters not the amount. It matters more the faithful giving and the providing for God's ministry. That we all have, we have no idea how God does this. God hasn't told us that it gets up to 538 blank, and if 270 blank takes place, then it'll all work out. And we don't know how our stuff's going. We have no idea. All we know is God blesses us when we're faithful in our giving. And it's kind of one of those things that He has in mind what it's going to take. And for Him, it might be just individuals who might be a part that have been pulling back and not wanting to give. And so He's been holding back His blessings, waiting for them to get on board. And you never know what it is. I can't tell you what it is. But God has a way of doing it, and He has it planned so that just like the Electoral College, it has a purpose that when each of us participate in the fellowship, in the giving, and in the working of God, it works. Regardless of whether we've got the 3, the 7, the 55, or whatever. It all works together for God. And that's the proportionate impact that we give. We don't know if we're the ones that might be holding back. We're the ones missing out. God talks of it like a partnership, a fellowship, getting an opportunity. The people of Thessalonica and the surrounding areas in Macedonia were convinced that they wanted to give. They didn't want to miss out. They wanted to be a part. And that was what drove them. How do we get the similar desire? Well, there's a lot of different things. You can read through the book of Thessalonians to find out what their attitudes were. Basically, I want to summarize it this quickly. First, trust God, not money. That seems so simple. But how many times, folks, does it get the other way around? It gets the other way around. God, I'd love to give, but I can't. Because, do you want to stand up and talk to Him about that? You want to get a chance to stand up to Him and say, okay, God, I would have given, but I don't. I want to say, God, thank You for so much You've given to me. And I just want to give more. I just want to be able to give more. Help me not get things to where I'm trusting in money. And it's so hard because it's everywhere we turn. Everywhere we turn, we're told about the importance of having. We're told that. It's just so important. You are nothing if you have nothing. And we're just our whole self-esteem, our whole worth, our self-worth is based on our net worth. You know, and there's just such an emphasis on that we can get so off on trusting money rather than trusting God. We ought to be able to, regardless of what status we might be in, going back to those with $100,000 incomes, where Barna says only 1% of them gives 10% or more. They can't scrape up $10,000 or choose not to scrape up $10,000. It's a wondering whether it's a trusting God or trusting money. Matthew 6 gives us that encouragement of recognizing we can't serve God and money at the same time. We've got to trust God for Him to provide. And I can only tell you from my personal example, my personal experience, is that when I have trusted God more than I've trusted money, He has so impressed me. And again, I strongly discourage you to give to get, okay? Don't sit there and think, oh, I got this figured out now. Next week I'm writing a check for $1,000, He'll give me $10,000, you know. Now don't fall into Satan's slippery slope there. But I can tell you that there's others here, I know there are, that when you decide to take your scoop from your warehouse and scoop it out to God, your scoop isn't going to compare to God's scoop. Several years ago, we were getting some gravel for a project we had in our small church. And that was one of the exciting things. We worked together on everything in that small church trying to get things going. And we were there, and we had to pick up my friends, and we had two little shovels, and we're sitting there putting this stuff in, and we're trying to fill up the back of this pickup with this gravel, and all of a sudden we hear this, and this big old machine, this big old bucket on the front, comes up to what we've been working on and goes, pickup goes, like, wow, that was cool. That's what it's like. That's what it's like. We can sit here and toil with our little shovels and all that type of stuff, or we can have the nice big machine work of God open up the floodgates of heaven and see our shocks go. That's what God wants us to have. A trust in Him that He is the one who's going to provide for us. Every perfect and good gift comes from the Father above. Second of all, love people, not money. 1 Timothy 6 says, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. One reason we can't give to other individuals is because we basically just don't love them enough. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to take. Oh, sure, there's sometimes when there's individuals you don't want to enable. You don't want to go and give people things and know that they're just going to continue to keep on the same old path. You've got to use discernment. Okay? There's people you just know that giving them something is going to be more damage to them than not. But in those cases where we've scoped that out and such, it takes a great love of people. The Macedonian people had a great love for people. And they said, we want in on it. We want to give. We know it's not much, but... Those are precious words, aren't they? We know it's not much, but please take it. It's from our heart. Stewardship believes, here's the three that we want to focus on. Don't measure grace or fruit by circumstances. The Old Testament idea is that the more money you have or the more situations you have are basically proof that God is blessing, and that's fruit. It's not necessarily so. Oh, there are some things that are true, according to Proverbs, that if you're faithful and you work hard and you save, you should compile money. I mean, those are true facts. And that's usually the case. But God blesses and works with us regardless, and we need to recognize that we can be fruitful and involved and stretching ourselves and growing regardless of what circumstances might be. Second of all, giving reflects faith, not limited by resources as much as by stewardship. Discernment. We ought not to be limited so much by what we're concerned about not being able to give as much as what we are discerning as to what we should give based upon God's giving us that responsibility and recognizing that. And thirdly, proportionate giving allows all to participate in the work of God. We can all be a part. We can all be involved. That as we give, we know that our little bit, however it might be, God will use, and God will accomplish great things. Someone has commented that we don't speak much on stewardship here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. Someone has said they hadn't heard a message on stewardship since they've been here for quite a while at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. One of those reasons is because, quite frankly, the people at Blair Ridge Baptist Church are very generous givers. And so sometimes it's tempting as a pastor to not preach to the choir as it would be. But one of the things that's an encouragement to us, if we're faithful givers, we love to hear the reaffirmation that we're doing the right thing. And if God has been using you to accomplish great things, to give towards His work, be encouraged. It's a great example and testimony of His grace and His provision. The Macedonian church was lifted up in their generosity in their time of poverty. If you're a time when you're struggling with this whole issue, don't become bitter about it. Don't become discouraged. Don't say, I hate that subject. It's a relationship between you and God. And He wants you to have the best relationship you can have. So don't allow something like that to get in the way. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being able to share. Lord, it's a topic sometimes that people just don't want to hear. And quite frankly, I don't necessarily enjoy preaching on it, Lord, other than the fact that You have really blessed when we've been involved with your giving, and I just hate for people to miss out on that. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to recognize how that you have equipped us. Whether we have the capacity to earn more, and some of us do. And a lot of times the reason we earn that more is so we can have more toys or we can do more things for ourselves. Father, help us to have the burden to earn more so we can give more. Father, I think of the challenge that you gave to those who were very covetous to the point of thievery. And you said, let those who steal no more. Let them work with their hands so that they'll have to give to others who have need. Father, your whole attitude is that we might be able to be industrious so that we can not only take care of our own needs, but so that we can accomplish the work that you've given us to do. Help us not to be lazy. Help us to work hard. But help us not to be lovers of money. Help us be lovers of people. We thank you again for this privilege and ask for your blessing upon us as we desire just to be your stewards, to be used of you. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.